Thank you, Brother Brian. Appreciate that this morning. So open our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And this is going to take several weeks to work through. But it's a burden that I want to pursue, especially for the first part of the year, and even as a theme for the year, perhaps. And this is kind of an introductory message on it, using the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they came to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" And Father, help us now as we can start with this message, one we've been thinking about for a number of weeks, that we want to develop an urge upon your congregation here for the year ahead. The importance of keeping the watch. As we ask now for this hour in the communion service that'll follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just some introductory remarks on this parable, of course. It is not a church age parable. There's things in here that we really can't shoehorn into our church age doctrine. It's more, I think, millennial or kingdom or Jewish. In some ways, that doesn't mean we can't benefit from it. Just because a certain parable doctrinally may not directly apply to the church doesn't mean that we can't benefit from it and find application in it. And I go through this parable and I see a lot of application. You have to remember, of course, Matthew is the gospel to the Jew. Jewish gospel, Jewish themed. And so this parable would apply to them directly, doctrinally. But we're going to look at it as the idea and the burden that we see in verse 13 of the watch. We also, when we sang "The Church is One Foundation" this morning, the third line, I pointed it out. Saints, their watch are keeping. As we see the heresies and the schisms within the church and within the body of Christ, it ought to bring a burden to your heart. A desire to be faithful. Whenever one church falters or whenever one ministry compromises, it should stress upon us the need for us to be faithful. This little church here, but yet we have an important role to play. We stand in the gap in a sense. We must do our job. We must be faithful with what God has given to us. We have to keep the lights on. We have to keep the grass mowed. We have to keep the bills paid. We have to keep the lights on in this day. The body of Christ needs churches like this one, regardless of their size. And our commission in that sense is to watch, to keep an eye on things. And I want to develop, really, this idea of the watch. Now, my outline's 11 pages. Don't let that scare you. You know, a lot of it is just some extra material here, but I wanted to bring out some things about this parable especially, and some of the burden regarding it. And let me just read a quote here. This is, as we get started, kind of setting the table in a sense here about this parable, and we'll be going much further with it. This is from H.T. Spence in the Straightway magazine back in 2006. Matthew 25:5 depicts a period of church history. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This long period of spiritual lethargy included the Middle Ages and the Reformation, leading up to the revivals of the 1700s and the 1800s. Although Bible doctrine dominated the time of the Reformation, it was only later that spirituality flowed from the doctrine of Scripture and became a burden among God's people. Matthew 25 may depict a return to a consciousness of Christ's imminent return. And at midnight a cry was made, and the bridegroom cometh, and the cry of go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Of the periods of church history, the greatest era of revival was in the Philadelphia church age from about 1750 to 1900. Although doctrine was a great burden to the Reformation and post-Reformation among the Puritans, the burden for the Christian life and spirituality did not come to importance until this time. From Reformation doctrine flowed Philadelphia revivalism and spirituality. Then in the mid-19th century, from revivalism to spirituality flowed a renewed burden and expectancy for Christ's second coming. This time was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day. We are now at the end of that era, and probably more Christians should have been ready for Christ's coming at the beginning of the Philadelphia church age and then this Laodicean church age. In the end time, it'll be the hardest time to find true Christians. It's the midnight of history. Because of the present increase of the apostasy within the institutional church, fewer individuals are truly in touch with God than even 100 years ago. The public Christianity of our time is a false Christianity. It proclaims another gospel of another kind. Christ is outside the door of his church, knocking, endeavoring to find individuals within who will open the door to him at this supper time of history. Thus, for God's remnant, this midnight hour is a period of awakening. But what neo-Christianity is calling an awakening, the Bible calls an apostasy. This time of awakening comes with a voice. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. This is what had brought the burden of revival among the remnant over the past 200 years. The clear consciousness of the second coming of Christ. Now that the call has come, the crucial key for the remnant concerns how much oil is needed for preparation. The parable of Matthew 25 indicates they were all virgins, and they all slept, and they all awakened, and they all had lamps, and they all had wicks which they trimmed. The only difference being between the wise and the foolish was having or lacking the oil needed. Now, we've always believed in the imminency of the coming of Christ, that he could come in any moment. And knowing that, if it's real with us, and if that hope is genuine with us, then there should be a watch in our hearts to continually scan the eastern sky and to look for signs of the times, that we know where we are in Bible prophecy and where we are in God's program. I was reading something this morning, one Suppose a Christian got on social media and said, you know, prophecy isn't important to me. Nobody knows what they believe. Everybody thinks they're right. You know, so many different ways of interpreting prophecy. I just don't worry about it. It's not important to me. And I said, brother, the Spirit of the Lord in Revelation 3 is the spirit of prophecy. Right. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you had better keep up with things. You had better stay informed. You had better know what's going on. One time the Lord was speaking with the Jews and they were given a weather forecast. And we still do this sometimes today. We say, well, when it's a red sky in morning, what do we say? Sailors take warning. Red sky at night and sailors delight. And we can forecast the weather, but we don't know where we are in the signs of the times. We don't know. I mean, there are people out there who think things aren't as bad as they seem to be. Billy Graham, before in the last years of his ministry, thought that we were in the middle of a fourth great awakening. This was back in the 1970s and 1980s. And that man couldn't have been more wrong if he tried. A lot of charismatics are thinking we're living in a day of great revival. A lot of people coming to Christ in large churches. You go to Africa, you go to Asia, and you're getting reports of hundreds of people getting saved every week. They're showing this movie. It's called Jesus. It's an evangelistic movie. They show it all over Africa. They find themselves an area and they send out flyers in a public place and, you know, 1,000 people show up and they say, well, we had 750 people saved after showing this movie last week. And people look at those statistics and say, we're in the middle of a great revival and if this keeps up more pretty soon, the whole world is going to be Christian and will bring in the kingdom. That's called postmillennialism, by the way. That the church is supposed to bring in the kingdom and the church will just continue to spread through the world and more people to get saved. Got great numbers of people being saved today. And as soon as at least half the world's population is Christian, then the Lord will come back. Well, you're reading the thing upside down and you're reading it backwards. The Bible gives no such hope. In the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I don't see that as a great biblical revival. I see that as a great biblical falling away. And with all this going on, you had better watch. Now, the idea of the watch is keeping alert. Those of you who are in the military, if you were ever on guard duty, sometimes you might have been charged. If you were on guard and you had to guard a post, you were at guard at the front gate or guard a certain installation, and your general orders were to watch and to challenge anybody who might approach this installation unauthorized, but you charge everybody. I mean, you check everybody, you challenge everybody. You're just the watch. Watch the gate, watch your post, watch your position. I've worked a good number of midnight shifts, and I used to work midnight shift at WOEL when I worked up there about once a week, and sometimes for a week at a time. And in addition to my regular duties of keeping the radio station on the air at 2 o'clock in the morning, I also was charged that we have to go around. They were asked to go around once or twice a night and just check everything. Check the doors, check the property. And we were to watch just in case somebody showed up, and it happened one night, somebody and two cars showed up and pulled into the church parking lot, and I was watching them the whole time from the third story there of the church building, looking down, and I was watching just in case they were up to something. They stayed for a few minutes and left. But you watch. You watch your property when you go away. You might set up an alarm system. You might have cameras in your house, and if you're out of town and somebody breaks into your house, you'll get a notification. That's a watch. And these virgins were watching. They were part of this bridal party, but they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. They knew he was coming. They didn't know when. He's coming sometime. Now, five of them were wise in the sense that they were well prepared. They They had their oil, and they had their lamps, and they had their wicks trimmed, but the other five were not. The other five were only partially ready. And that's a whole different sermon I could preach on there, on going out and buying that oil. That's not what the burden is. But when the bridegroom came, five were watching, and five really, in a sense, were not. The initial cry was, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And knowing that the bridegroom is coming, what is our response to it? I mean, if I'm watching somebody's house and somebody asked me to house sit for them, and I knew they were coming back at a certain time, I would make sure their house was in good proper in good condition for them. Even if I didn't know when they were coming. You know, they might show up 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 days early. We still watch for their return. We still watch over the property. We still watch for dangers. We still watch for threats. This is what the idea of the watch involves. And watching, the Bible says much about it. I have about 30 some odd verses where the Bible tells us to watch. We're told, for example, in Matthew 24:42, we're to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 25:13, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13:35-37, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. All I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. 1 Corinthians 16:13, the apostle Paul tells us to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Watching involves stand fast in what you believe. Stand fast in the faith. Show courage. Quit you like men. And be strong in the face of the threats and of the enemy. Colossians 4:2 are told to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And on it goes to watch. What am I to be doing when I'm watching? Watching, number one, involves generally being alert. Now, these ten virgins, they slept. And that's normal human weakness right there. On our last trip to Nova Scotia, we had a number of late nights. A lot of 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning activity. When we got to Halifax, we got a motel room because Patrick's airplane wasn't supposed to get into Halifax until about 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I got up when he landed, drove about a mile or so to the terminal, picked him at 3 o'clock in the morning. When we left to come home, his flight left at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And it was an hour and a half drive to Halifax, and I had to have him there at least an hour early, so we had to get up at 2 o'clock. We left at 2:30, dropped him off. And I tell you, being up late like that in the night season, you get sleepy, you get tired. I'm at the point I can't stay up all night anymore. But I still have to watch while I'm driving. I'm in a night season. I'm tired. The weakness and the weariness of the flesh takes over. And I'm trying to slap myself in the face and keep myself alert. You must stay alert no matter what hour it is. If you sleep, you're a light sleeper. And even if you're asleep and the Lord came back in the middle of the night, you are ready at a moment's notice to go out and meet Him because you have been prepared, you have been warned, you made your preparations, and you are ready when He came because you are watching for Him. Watching also involves making yourself ready for when the Lord comes back. Would it surprise you to say that many Christians are not ready for the Lord's return? By the way they live, they're living in sin, they're living carnally, they're wallowing around in the world, they're not watching. They're almost like the parable the Lord would give when the servants didn't believe the Lord was coming back. At least not anytime soon. And they went out and got drunk and beat the other servants. I believe this is over in Matthew 24, I believe it is. It is in Matthew 24, starting at verse 42. We were told to watch, therefore, for ye know not when hour the Lord what hour your Lord doth come. And he gives that parable down in verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, because he watched. He says, I know my Lord's coming back. I don't know when. I got to be ready. I got to be prepared. Got to be alert. Got to have my affairs in order. Got to have the house clean and organized and ready. And I got to be living right. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, verse 48, if that evil servant shall say in his Lord, my Lord, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man did not watch. This evil servant did not watch. He knew the Lord was coming back, but he didn't believe it. Yeah. It's like what Peter would say. There were people even in Peter's day, you Christians have been saying that the Lord is going to be coming back for 2,000 years and all things continue as they have from the beginning. Where is the promise of His coming? And they either don't believe the Lord's coming back, or they don't believe He's coming back anytime soon, or He's coming back in their lifetime. So they don't watch. They're not expecting the Lord to return. They're not expecting the second coming. And so they live in a carnal. They're living careless. There's no oil in their lamp. They're not prepared. They're not ready because they don't watch. Watching involves preparation. Preparation for the unknown. On our last trip up to Canada, it's a long trip. It's 1,100 miles one way. And I try to make some preparations before. I've got my AAA card. And I got my cell phone charged. And I've got a fix-a-flat can in the back of the car. And I've got an air pump, an air compressor. I try to prepare for the unknown and for the unplanned for. That's watching. I know where I'm going. I know how I want to go. I know what the road conditions are like. That's a watch. It's a preparation. We are to set a watch. Like in Judges chapter 7, verse 19 with Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came into the outskirts outside of the camp. In the beginning of the middle watch, they had but newly set the watch. And they blew trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. It's a military idea. Our military is always on watch. for the threats, for the enemy. You got NORAD and radar system and satellite systems and on my shortwave radio. During the day while I'm at work, I'll sometimes set it to a certain frequency. It's the U.S. Air Force. And several times a day, they'll come out with this message. It's all coded, but it's out in the clear. And they'll identify themselves with some sort of an ID. Like the other day, it was their, this is molasses calling. This is molasses. That was their ID for the day. Message follows. And it's about maybe 50 characters long, all numbers and letters. And it's a message to our nuclear bombers for their status. And the orders to them, they're supposed to hear this broadcast, and they've got the code books in their planes, and they know what the message says. But they're always on ready. They're always on stand. They're always on guard. They're watching because there is an enemy, and there is a threat. And the church is also watching because there is an enemy, there is a threat, there are false teachers out there, false prophets out there who would love nothing better than to get into a church like this and to cause havoc and to draw people away or even hijack the church. We have to watch for them. We have to be able to identify the enemy. We have to be able to know who the enemy is. It's like the watchmen in the old ancient walled cities in the Bible. They would get up into their watchtower and they'd scan the horizon constantly looking for the enemy. And when they saw the enemy, they'd cry out so that the army or the military or the armed men within the city could be prepared to engage the enemy. If you go down to Dover Air Force Base, they have the museum down there. It's an interesting museum, and they have a gift shop in there. Haven't been down there in a while, but I need to get down there again one day. And one thing you can get, it's kind of this wheel within a wheel, or it's a deck of playing cards. And it has silhouettes. They gave these out during World War II. They would have silhouettes of aircraft and submarines of both Allied forces and Axis forces, because there was a civil defense here along the coast especially. You go down to the beach, you see those towers around Rehoboth and that area, and they were watching for enemy submarines and watching for enemy ships. And the civil defense would get up and they'd be there all night. And sometimes they would see something rise up. They could only see the silhouette. They had to be able to identify the enemy just from a silhouette to make sure that they didn't call an alarm for a friendly airplane or a friendly ship. They were looking for the enemy. And you have got to be on watch to be able to identify the enemy to your souls and the enemy to this church and the enemy to other churches. This is what the watch involves. I'm on watch. It's my job as pastor to keep an eye on that back door. And whenever I discern that there is an enemy, or whenever I discern there's a threat, I've got to call out. I've got to speak up. I've got to be able to identify. I have to keep a watch. And I have to be able to identify the enemy. And when I see the enemy, I have to call out. I have to cry aloud and spare not. Like if a snake came in here. And if I see a snake coming under the benches, well, I say, well, now folks, I don't want to upset anybody, but there's a long reptilian creature that just came in, and you know, it might be a good idea if people on this side of the church moved over to this side. No, I say, there's a snake in here. I watched him, I see him come in, I'm calling a warning out. I'm keeping a watch. And they have to keep a watch. Saints, their watch are keeping. What am I watching for? I'm watching for the age. I'm watching to see what's going on in society. I'm watching the destruction of our country at the hands of radicals. I saw something just this morning up in Philadelphia at the University of Pennsylvania. I think it's more like at where the Liberty Bell is and Constitution Hall is and Independence Hall up here in Philadelphia. There's a statue of William Penn, who, of course, was the founder of the colony of Pennsylvania. And the National Park Service has wanted to take down the statue. Because it was problematic with his relation with the Indians. I got to watch that. It's a spirit of an age. When our country's being destroyed, and people don't know which bathroom to use. And there are 47 different genders out there. And we have corruption in high places. In all levels of government. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat.
That's right.
And our economy is being destroyed. We're being invaded on our southern border by who knows? Terrorists, Middle Eastern terrorists, Chinese terrorists. And I have to watch that. Okay, keep an eye on that. Be aware of it. Not be found asleep. Not be found without any oil. I have to be able, at a moment's notice, as a man of God, and as a Christian, and as an American, to know what's going on, to watch. So I'm not caught sleeping. I'm not caught by surprise. I'm not caught unawares. And I'm not taken enemy. I'm not taken captive by the enemy. This is what happens when you don't watch. And these five foolish virgins did not watch. Why not? They knew the bridegroom was coming. They, just as well as the wise virgins, they had everything except the oil. Why didn't they watch? Yeah, they really didn't believe in the bridegroom's promise to come again. Or they didn't believe he was going to come anytime soon. They thought they had plenty of time. People think they've got plenty of time. We all believe in the second coming. Well, in the back of our mind, we think, well, he's not coming for a long time yet. Sometimes we live like that. You have to remember, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul's going to tell us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, that twinkling of an eye, that's less than a second. That's a hundredth of a second. They've actually tried to measure the length of a twinkling of an eye. And you're not going to have time to get ready. If you're not watching, if you're not prepared, if you don't believe he's coming anytime, and the Lord does come, you're not going to be ready. There's no time to get ready. You've got to be ready. Because there's not going to be any time to get ready. If you're not saved, there's not going to be time to get saved before the Lord comes. If you're living carnally, there's not going to be time to get your life straightened out before the Lord comes. They might have been lazy. Watching involves work. You've got to stay up all hours. You can't take a day off. You're constantly scanning the horizon. It involves work. The Christian life was one of work. And they were asleep due to human frailty, but we can't afford the luxury of sleep. What happens? Remember when after the Lord's crucifixion and he was buried in the tomb, and they set that Roman guard around his grave. These Roman soldiers were told to watch this grave. They were to watch. And if they fell asleep on watch, they could have gotten the death penalty. And that's why the Jewish leaders had to cover for them when they said, well, while we slept, the disciples came and stole his body away. Well, if you were asleep, how do you know? But the very fact that they admitted that they were asleep on watch, they could have been put to death. We do not have the luxury of sleep. Human frailty being as it is, we will sleep. But we always have to be ready even when we sleep. What, firefighters, if they're working a 24-hour shift and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're at the fire station, if they're professional firefighters, and they've always got to be ready to move, even volunteers. And that alarm goes off 2 o'clock in the morning for a volunteer. They got to be ready to get out of that house, dressed, and get the car and get to the fire station in a matter of minutes. Even though they're sleeping, they're ready. They got their clothes right there, the boots right there, the car keys right there, the wallet right there. The car is all gassed up. They're ready to go, even if they are asleep. But really, we can't afford the luxury sleep. That's why I've always appreciated some groups, and unfortunately there are not many American groups, but overseas, especially in Asia. I heard a man preach one time. He's pastoring in Singapore. And he said, we have a prayer house on our church campus. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somebody's in there praying. We keep up a 24/7 vigil. Even Roman Catholics will do this. In most Roman Catholic churches, they'll have in the chapel or in the auditorium, they keep the wafer locked up, and they want people. I know they do this down at Holy Cross in Dover. They want people to come in and volunteer to take an hour to spend with Jesus. And what that is, you're praying before a piece of bread in the church, and they want somebody to do this 24 hours a day. Come spend an hour with Jesus. And even Roman Catholics understand the importance of keeping the vigil and keeping a watch in the night seasons before a piece of bread. But all-night prayer meetings and having somebody praying 24/7, that's kind of a foreign concept to those of us here in the States. We can have all-night sings. When I was pastoring in North Carolina, brother, all-night sings were popular. They'd go run out some high school auditorium somewhere and get some Southern Gospel groups come in, and they'd sing all night. When's the last time you heard an all-night prayer meeting? Or an all-night preaching service? Or a church keeping an all-night 24/7 vigil, that there's always somebody in our church at prayer? That's keeping a watch. Maybe some more all-night prayer meetings would do us good. But they simply were not prepared. They were caught off guard. And they suffered loss. They were shut out from the wedding. The Lord said, I don't know you. Now, doctrinally, it's where it gets a little dicey. But you can suffer loss if you don't watch. You will be caught unawares. You can be caught. You can be taken captive by the enemy. You can be ambushed. You can be sandbagged. You're not ready. Your family's not ready when the second coming comes, and you have to all of a sudden you find yourself standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you weren't living in such a way, and you're going to be caught flat-footed, and you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat. You've got to watch. The Lord could come back at any time. You have got to be on a 24/7 watch. Because in an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And if you're not ready, I'm not saying you're going to get left behind, but I'm saying it's going to get hard for you at the judgment seat to explain why you are off duty. Why you aren't at your post. One time, group of preachers contacted Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They wanted him to come to the United States for a series of lectures around the country. It could have taken months. And Spurgeon wrote him back and says, I have not been relieved of this position and of this post. I can't come. This is where God put me. These are the people I must watch over. This is my post. I must watch here. And as long as I am here, unless and until the Lord moves me, I've got to watch and get my high tower. I got to be like Habakkuk. You read Habakkuk chapters 2 and 3. Habakkuk says, I will get into my tower and I will watch. And we'll watch here in Delaware. We'll watch here in central Delaware. We'll keep an eye out on things. We'll minister. We'll preach. We'll witness. We'll do the things we're supposed to do. We will warn. We will preach on these things. We will pray. We will worship. Well, like I said, we'll keep the lights on and we'll keep the grass mowed and we'll keep the carpets vacuumed and we'll keep the bills paid. We have to leave a testimony in this day that we watch. Now, these are just, well, let me just give you one more verse. There is a judgment if you don't watch. I'll give you this one verse and we'll get ready to go into the communion service. But Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. That's written to a Christian church. If you don't watch, when the second coming comes, I'll come upon you like a thief in the night. There's going to be a judgment. And this church and the people who make up this church cannot afford to be asleep at the switch. We must watch all things. And I want to develop that idea. I want to go through some of these verses that I read to you. I mentioned Habakkuk. I want to talk about his watch. Because at least for me, and I think this would be a good burden for the year. Who knows what 2024 is going to bring? You thought 2023 was crazy? You thought the last couple of years have been crazy since 2019? It's going to get worse.
Right.
Things aren't going to get any better, and you have got to keep up the day. Keep your powder dry and be ready for whatever comes down the pike in this church. Now, Father, this has just been some introductory thoughts. Maybe not well organized as well as a 3 or 7 point outline, but just to relate the burden, looking at these wise virgins and these foolish virgins as an example. And there are other examples in Scripture, Father, a lot of them. But help us to be clear and understanded and understood, and as we get this burden out for these weeks ahead, Father, how important it is. As we are as close to the second coming as we think we are, then it is absolutely vital and imperative that we watch in all things. We be not found asleep, be found with no oil, that we be found unawares, unfaithful. We have our general orders from the Lord. We must keep them in all things. So now, Father, help us as we go into our communion service, observe the Lord's table, as we ask in Jesus' name for these minutes ahead. Amen. And we're in the vicinity. Just turn your Bible over to Matthew 26.